All right, hopefully we have enough chairs. I didn't actually count the chairs last week. They only set up 85, but I think they set up 100 this time. So, yeah, we're a little bit close. You guys feel you guys are crowding my space here, is what you're doing. So. Yeah, I guess so. I'll get used to it, I guess.
What a horrible problem
to have, Mark. I know, yeah, setting up extra chairs as everyone's clamoring to read the book of numbers. Yeah, such a good thing. Always such a good thing. Continue to pray for a location for us. The church that we were that I was talking with ended up with a good problem themselves. They ended up merging with the congregation, and all of their usable space is now used, which is great for them, and I celebrated that, and I'm like, hey, congratulations, that's awesome, you know, really exciting for you. Not so great for us, so the lead that I had that I was working on heavily has dematerialized. We are working on a new location. It's called El Rancho Middle School. Oh, Catherine, did you go to El Rancho? You work or worked? You are currently there right now? So, Heather, did you know that Catherine works at El Rancho? Yes, yeah. Heather's been working her tail off trying to, the hard part with talking with El Rancho is they're in the throes of registration and all that stuff. So we call and they're like, so we'll call you back, and nothing's ever called back. So we're hoping that that would be a great place to have our gathering, and it might turn into... We're going to hope that it's going to turn into something permanent. And it's also a little bit cheaper than this location. Probably cheaper by half, I think. So, what?
Almost 100 cheaper.
Yeah, it's almost 100 bucks cheaper a week. So, so if you could just simply be in... Oh, right on up here, big guy. If you could be in prayer for that, that would be great. It is kind of funny because... I will say I'm very grateful for the Holiday Inn, because every time I contact, the only time I contact him is on Friday mornings. He's like, well, my plates fell through, so can I come back? And they've always had availability, so I'm really, really excited for that. So each time, if we need to keep coming here for a while, they are available for several more weeks, too, so it's working out great.
It's just way expensive.
The sign or the plaque that got out with you.
Oh, yeah, they have the little signs out there each week, yeah.
But I mean, it says Mark Manning.
Yeah, Pastor Manning's Bible study, yeah. Yeah, they were asking, what do we put on there? I had a lot of names I could come up with right there. I thought that would be bad. So, we're having fun. Continue to pray for us. If you are not receiving emails from us, come talk to me, because I want to make sure and add you. If you are receiving emails and you don't like us anymore, please let me know, and I'll be happy to remove you. Again, as I remember one church said, we're here to bless you, not bug you. So if it comes to something and you're like, you guys are a bunch of weirdos, then please, by all means, I'm not gonna be offended by that. We're excited. Next week, like I said, next week our goal will be to be at El Rancho. If everything falls through, then we'll end up back here again, because we have this opportunity in this space. So we're working heavily. September 1 is still the tentative launch date of a new congregation. You will not see anything on Facebook from me until September 1, just to let you know. And then starting September...
You won't see anything from me.
You may not see anything from me, but if you are connected to Heather, you'll see stuff from Heather. So, starting September 7th, we might be doing some stuff. And as I was talking with George last week, we might actually follow Numbers chapter 8 in how to actually start something with laying on of hands and stuff like that. So it should be pretty exciting. So continue praying for that process. Also, at that point, we will be having a kids program. But again, your kids are welcome. They are not too loud. I am way louder than they are. So we love Tesla. She's awesome. So kids are cool. But starting September 7th, we will have worship. We have almost a full band ready to go. And we'll have communion. If you know me for any length of time, I prefer having communion every week. And so I think we will be doing that again. I love doing that. And then we'll just continue on in the book of Numbers. So it's really, really exciting. And then we'll get the website reactivated and up to snuff. And, I mean, lots of stuff happening. So continue to pray for this whole process. It's really, really fun. So Numbers chapter 9 is where we're at. Do we have any questions or anything before? Oh, also, again, I think I said like lesson 1 or 2. Because, again, people are still asking about it. My goal will be that we will be joining the Lutheran High School Association, which means that some people were worried, well, what about kids that go to Lutheran High? Will you sign cards? Yes, I will be signing cards. We did in the past, and we will in the future. I will be an association pastor at Lutheran High. But we have to organize first before I can make application. And we have quite a bit of time, so there's no rush on that one. So. Again, if you ever have any questions, please feel free to email me. Some of you did this week, which was great. Always happy to do it. Numbers chapter 9. Let's be
birthday.
Oh, thank you. Had a great birthday. Wednesday was, spend the day at the beach with a bunch of youth. It's a great birthday. It was fun. I liked it. And we went to our favorite location, Red Robin.
Red Robin, yum.
I don't know why we do it. We do it because you get free burgers on your birthday, and you get the little free Sunday. So
were you there?
Oh yeah, I was. Oh yeah. We went to Red Robin. It was really fantastic. Yeah. So and it was a good birthday week. Heather comes in this morning with a cup of coffee, and she goes, "This officially ends the birthday week. After this, get your own coffee." I'm just kidding. She didn't say that.
Well, actually, kind of did say that. Yeah.
So. All right. Numbers 9. We'll begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the chance again to gather to study, especially for this material. It's incredible material, and I feel stupid for never ever reading through the Book of Numbers, and now to be able to study it, it's just fantastic. But Lord, as always, to understand your things, we need your Spirit. And so we invite your Spirit to come among us to help us to understand so that we might discern your ways. And most importantly, that we might also discern your direction as you guide and lead us individually as people, but also corporately as a church. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two major topics with chapter 9. Probably the biggest topic that we'll be discussing today is the topic of understanding God's direction. I do not have a cool sermon like 4 steps for discerning God's will for your direction in your life. In fact, as I started thinking about this, I don't have a whole lot of practical things of like steps to take, but I do have a lot of things that we misunderstand about God's leading. And it was also very appropriate because I got into, I think, 3 separate discussions this week with people who were trying to determine God's will for their life, specifically directions to take. And I said, I don't have any magic formula or anything, but I do know how God kind of operates. Lo and behold, Numbers chapter 9 is big on what does it mean to follow God. I think we all want to follow God, right? I think everyone here would be like, the safest place to be is right behind God. So the best view any one of us could ever have is to see God's back. Because if you're seeing God's back, then you're going in the correct direction and he's leading and guiding. If you're worried about, well, where is God, or I don't feel God close, sometimes people throw the cliche out, well, then who moved? Chances are it was you that moved. But also, I don't know how many times in life that I've been doing something, and then God moves, but I don't want to move because I like what I'm doing, and I like where I'm at, so I'm not going to move. And so who moved? God moved, but I chose not to follow him. So here the Israelite nation gets a beginning taste of this. But it starts off, before we get into that, is the topic of the Passover. The Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. So this would be the 1-year anniversary of the Passover, the Exodus from Egypt. So this would be a big celebration. Remember, Passover was the actual salvation mechanism that brought them out of Egypt. So this would this was significant. And God had set up the Passover saying, you will continually celebrate this Passover thing. So right now they're at the year anniversary. So it's their 1 year anniversary of kind of organizing as the people of God. Verse 2, have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time, which was always on the 14th day of the first month. Celebrate at the appointed time at twilight on the 14th day of this month, in accordance with all its rules and regulations. If you ever want to study the Passover, it is a fantastic text. Exodus chapter 12. In the New Testament, I figured this out, and it was really an eye-opening experience. There's times when Jesus is called the Passover Lamb, and at least one of those occasions, it's a bad translation. It doesn't actually say that he's the Passover Lamb. It actually says he is the Passover, meaning all of the elements of the Passover point to Christ. So if you ever want to do Exodus chapter 12 is a fantastic study and learning what does it mean about the bitter herbs, the matzah crackers. And if you've ever been to a Seder dinner, there's lots of these incredible overtones about Jesus. So all of those were supposed to be celebrated, verse 4. So Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so in the desert of Sinai at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. That's not a throwaway sentence, by the way, because we all know, were the Israelites known for their obedience?
No.
No, they weren't. They were known for their disobedience. God would say, do this, and they wouldn't do it. Or they, let's go this way, and they would all start grumbling. And, God would give them manna, and they're like, we want meat. And so God would give them meat, and then they would want food from Egypt. They were constant complainers, and they were constantly in disobedience. So when you ever get a passage that says the Israelites did what the Lord commanded, that's a great thing. I often wonder about the Israelite nation because I often feel like them. Do you ever feel at times that you are living in the total obedience of God? Like, you're almost looking at yourself going, this is awesome. Like, I am really doing what God is wanting me to do. And you feel like you're in God's will and God's plan for your life. And you are living your life in obedience to Him. And then something happens. Your sinful self creeps in and boom, you no longer are following Him. Or you do something really dumb. This happens on a frequent basis, which is why it's interesting to watch the Israelite nation go through the same thing. We often mock them like, how could you disobey God? He's like right there. And then we ask ourselves, well, how come we disobey God? Because He's right here. And so I'll do my best not to mock the Israelite nation, but it's so much fun to. But always remember that we're part and parcel of that. The whole concept of brilliant obedience to just sheer downright disobedience. Okay, verse 6. There's a problem. Some of them could not celebrate the Passover on that day because they were ceremonially unclean on account of a dead body. So they came to Moses and Aaron that same day and said to Moses, we have become unclean because of a dead body, but why should we be kept from presenting the Lord's offering with the other Israelites at the appointed time? Don't read on. So, two things. First of all, I love these guys because they're commanded to come and worship. Something happened which prevents them, and they're like, we so badly want to worship. Is there any grace for us? And we're like just the opposite, right? Something happens on Sunday and we can come up with probably the flimsiest of excuses of not going to church. It's too hot. It's too cold. My car didn't get washed. The kids are grumpy. The parents are grumpy. We come up with tons of excuses of why we can't do God's will. These people are coming and saying, we want to celebrate this. We want to do this so badly. Is there a way that we can pull this off so that we are not excluded out of the community of believers? I love these guys. I really do. Yeah.
Well, actually, they were also keeping God's law to bury that dead person the first day.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Someone
had to do it.
Yeah, this contact with the dead body, it wasn't like they were playing tag in a cemetery. Chances are it was a loved one that passed away. And back in those days, if you were the family members, you were it. You were the mortician. You did the makeup on the face. No, you wouldn't do makeup on the face. You were the one that would handle the body. Nowadays, if someone passes away, like, you don't touch anything, right? You don't have to if you don't want to. But back then, you had to. So if someone died, the requirement was you got to get that person in the ground, and it's got to be immediately. So the person dies, they bury them, and they're like, "What? Now we're ceremonially unclean. We can't celebrate Passover." So they were following God's law. Yet I love it because they could have just simply said, "Oh, well, I guess we're not celebrating Passover. We don't have to worry about worship because we touched a dead body. We're free and clear. God doesn't need us to do anything." Yeah, Jeff.
So obviously this is the first anniversary. So the first Passover, this didn't apply because they were in Egypt and if there was a dead body, they still celebrated Passover.
Yeah, you know, I'd have to go back and look. I think, yeah, the first Passover was one of those.
And it's because they introduced these rules.
Yeah. There's now some rules that got added to this. And there were some rules at the beginning one, but I don't know if it was specifically about the dead body. I'd have to go back and look if it actually lays it out on that first celebration. But yeah, now they're saying this is a holy ceremony. You should make yourself clean. You should be clean. So, and we often don't even think this way. I mean, it doesn't even cross our minds that if we have done something that has prevented us from getting close to God, then we need to take care of that before we show up. So, yeah. So, I love these guys. The rest of us, we just make excuses. Oh, we're out on vacation. I always love seeing those pictures when it's the dead of winter at Lambeau Field and all those crazy Packer people. Well, first of all, Packer people are crazy just as it is. But then they're outside in the snow and it's like 50 degrees below God and it's horrible, yet they're out there watching an outdoor football game. For how long? 3 hours. But you get a little sprinkly rain in Southern California. Oh my gosh, we can't go to church. It's raining. You know, that's what we do. Second thing. If it were you, imagine that you are Moses, and some people come up to you and say, "Hey, we want to celebrate the Passover. We just touched a dead body. We can't do it." Let's put yourself in the place of Moses. What would you say?
Go wash your hands.
You'll be fine. Yeah. Would you allow them to celebrate the Passover, or would you be like, "No, you are now ceremonially clean. You're out." Most of us would say,
"You're fine.
You're fine. You're good to go." Right? Yeah. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. This is one of these things, and I really can't wait. I've used this concept in several other places. It'll happen later on with a group of women. It's called Zelophehad's Daughters. And they don't get an inheritance because they're female. So they come to Moses and they're like, "Moses, we can't get an inheritance because dad died and he had no sons. So his whole inheritance is going to go away. Can we have the inheritance?" And of course, if we were asked that question, we would all say, "Yeah, it sounds good to me." But Moses does something incredible. Look at what Moses does. Verse 8, Moses answered them, "Wait until I find out what the Lord commands concerning you." Isn't that a great idea? Because I don't know about you, but I'm brilliant. So when someone comes to me with a question, usually I can just go, I'll give you an answer. Like, should I kill this person? No. Right? Like, I'm really good at this. Should I steal this money? No. Like, I'm good at this. Now, granted, I'm not talking about those like big sin issues. But with other things, many times we say, "Well, God gave us a reason. God gave us a brain. God gave us the ability to process information. So if there's a question, I can probably answer it pretty darn quick." Moses never does. Now, and think about it. Who do you think is the most qualified person to speak on God's behalf? Moses, like, spoke face to face to him. He had the most unique relationship with God of any human being outside of Jesus Christ. He was like, he would be able to talk. I'm sure he probably thought to himself, this is an easy one. I think I'll answer the question. He never does. Every time something like this happens, he says, you know what? I'm gonna talk to God about it. Do we have that same choice?
Yeah.
Yeah. We often forget this. And especially people like me, I'm also a very impatient person. So if I need to make a decision, I feel very comfortable making snap decisions, quick decisions. When I read stuff like this, I'm always reminded the thing I should learn and get better at is I should be praying, and praying a lot about everything, about every decision. Moses does this. I love this. Okay, verse 9. God speaks back. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, when any of you or your descendants are unclean because of a dead body or are away on a journey, which is really kind of cool. He expands it. He's like, okay, I'm not going to come back and answer every single question you got about this, because we often do that. Well, what about this, God? Well, can I do this? Well, what about this? Can I maybe do... He comes back and says, well, if you touch a dead body, or if you happen to be away on a long journey, and you can't get back to celebrate Pascha, and I don't know if they did this on purpose. Like, people are away, and they're like, oh, man, can't celebrate Passover. What a bummer. I'm out of town that weekend. God says, no, I'll make something, a provision for you. If that happens, verse 11, they're to celebrate it on the 14th day of the second month. So you got 30 days. So the second month, you can do this. I think we should try this. I say we do this. Someone's going to hold me to this because you guys are horrible that way. December 25th is Christmas. And what happens, that would be kind of like, it's this yearly celebration. It's a big one. And what happens if some of you are away on vacation, as many of us are off to do at Christmas time? On January 25th, then you should celebrate Christmas.
Yay!
So instead of
doing it on December 25th.
Not again.
Yeah, you don't get to do it twice. Yeah. By the way, someone asked me, do I set Joshua up for all this stuff? The answer is no. He does this all on his own. He is my own foil.
Yes, I do.
Yeah, it's beautiful. So he's like, you guys can celebrate the second month. They're to eat the lamb together with the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs. They must not leave any of it till morning or break any of its bones. Again, all of that has major Passover implications to Jesus, the not breaking of the bones, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread without yeast. There's all of this is there. Verse 13, but if a man who is ceremonially clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, that person must be cut off from his people because he did not present the Lord's offering at the appointed time. That man will bear the consequences of his sin. So he's like, this ain't a loophole. You can't come at Passover and go, oh, I'm out of town that weekend, but you ended up having a staycation and, you know, just sat, you know, at the poolside drinking your mojitos and you choose not to go. It's not that. Or, well, you know, I came close to touching a dead body, so I think, I don't know, maybe I need to pass on this. No, if you could do it, you should do it. And that's how we often operate. We always look for loopholes, trying to get out of stuff, and God was never into loopholes. But for those that were genuinely had an issue, God has amazing grace. And I think it's a fantastic thing when people ask questions saying, well, I couldn't do this because of a very valid, legitimate reason. Okay, well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. God has incredible grace. Verse 14 is a fantastic verse. An alien living among you who want... An alien is not someone... My youngest son popped his head up at that point. Yeah. No, this isn't a UFO or anything. Alien back then would mean a foreigner. An outsider. Again, really? Back in those days, it's really easy to read the Old Testament if you know the two major terms, a Jewish person and a Gentile. The definition of a Gentile is someone who is not a Jewish person. So anyone who is a foreigner, an outsider, were they allowed to be a part of the people of God? Yeah, this is a huge thing. And what ended up happening was the Israelite nation started to become a little more ethnocentric, meaning they were so focused on We're the believers, we're the believers, we're the believers. God must hate everyone else. That it ended up becoming, they became seclusionary, and they kept people out from celebrating. God said, no, I chose you so you could be a light to the world. Does this sound like other language that's later on used about Christians?
Yes.
Are Christians to be exclusionary? No. But boy, we are good at it. Yeah, we're really good at pointing out how people are not supposed to be a part of us. But God says, no, they are. You are supposed to be a light to the world so that they can be a part of the fellowship. Can non-Christians go to church? Yes. And they should regularly go to church. They should be invited by us, who are the Christians. Because it is important for them to experience and understand the joy and mercy of God. So this again, these passages are really huge. This whole idea of the alien living among you wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must do so in accordance with its rules and regulations. You must have the same regulations for the alien and the native born. So they said, look, if they want to come in and be a part of the covenant relationship with God, please bring them on in. It's important. All right. Let's get to decision making. Verse 15. On the day of the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony was set up. The cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. You got to get a good mental image of what's going on. This is Old Testament theology of where is God located. God had said, set up the tabernacle, set up the Holy of Holies, set up the Ark of the Covenant. The lid is called the mercy seat. He's like, that's where I'm going to sit down. That's my throne. I will physically dwell there, and you will be able to see it. So you don't need a little sign that says Yahweh is in. You can see it by the big, giant pillar of cloud that looks like fire that is there at the tabernacle. I think that's pretty slick, if you ask me. It's kind of nice. It's scary on some other things, though, which is why in the book of Ezekiel, one of Ezekiel's visions was probably the most radical vision he had, was he looked and the cloud got up and left. Now, could you imagine trying to stop it? Has anyone here tried to stop a cloud from moving? Like, no! And it's just right on through you. Yeah, when God chooses to leave, when things get so bad that he can no longer even stand being in the presence of his own covenant people because of just how far they've wandered from God and how sin-filled they've become, that's a scary thought. So God's presence for Old Testament people was seeing the pillar of cloud. And it had fire in it, and then at nighttime, it was a pillar of fire. Yes?
So where would that cloud be today?
Where would that cloud be today? It's a good question. Where is God located today? And yeah, I know, everywhere. Got that? Yeah. He was everywhere also back then. But where is he located? Where does he choose to dwell now? In our hearts. As believers. As Paul says, we are the tents. We are the tabernacles. God chooses to dwell in us. So yeah, put away that silly notion of where two or three God is gathered. That's so misused. It's one of the most misused passages. It drives me nuts. Does that mean that if you're by yourself, God isn't with you? Man, I really wish I had a second person here so that God could be with me. No, he is, because you are the tabernacle, which is really cool, because that means wherever you... I still have a sticker. Someone made it for me years ago. Debbie Kevner did it. Wherever I go, there I am. I am is the name of God, Yahweh. And wherever you go, that's where God's located. So if you go into unholy territory, you're bringing God into unholy territory, which is good. He makes things holy where he dwells. So it's such a different thing, and that's why it's really difficult making the crossover for us nowadays, because... who here would love it if God set up shop somewhere so that you could go and, like, see it? I think some of us, it sounds like a great idea, but
at
Costco? Yeah. It sounds like a great idea, but I worry if I would have been any better. Because what happens here is the cloud moves. Verse 16, this is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. So you get the point? So you're hanging out, you're set up, the cloud's there, and you know, you're playing horseshoes or doing whatever you want. And then all of a sudden, the cloud starts to move. At that point, I'm sure some trumpets were blown, I think, or I don't know if everyone got a tweet, you know, God's moving. And so they all would rush back. They would pack up the stuff. I don't know how long it takes them to pack it all up. Maybe they got really efficient at it. And then they would just simply follow the cloud. And like, well, I wonder which way we should go. Well, you see the big giant fiery cloud? Well, let's go that way. And then the cloud would stop. And they'd be like, okay, I guess this is where we're get a setup. So they set up shop, they put the Ark of the Covenant smack dab right in the middle of where this cloud is located. And that's where there's one. And the rest of this is all about this. I love the way it explains it. Verse 18, at the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at the command they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the Lord lifted, they set out. Whenever the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order and ordinance in accordance with his command through Moses. Now, I did get a text about this because you read this and you're like, what does this mean? It's very simple. If God set up shop for 24 hours and then left, the Israelites didn't go, I really like this location. Like, this is a good place for us to be. Why don't we stay here? No, the cloud is moving. Or it'd be stuck there for a year. And they're like, when are we leaving? Like, when can we move? Can we go now? Like, I really want to go. But the cloud's not moving. Could you imagine trying to push a cloud? That'd be kind of funny if anyone did. Like, see if we could get some fans out and maybe blow the cloud. But we always love to do this because we want to control God, right? We want to tell God when we should move, when we should do things, how we should live our life, instead of the other way around, which is when God moves, that's when you move. When God goes somewhere, that's when you follow God. If God is leading you, then you should follow it. And it doesn't matter if it's for 24 hours, or a day, or a month, or a year. Yeah?
It's kind of interesting about God moving, and you want to get us out of here.
Maybe the I really want to get out of the Holiday Inn and Suites, so I've been telling God that's what we should do. And as you can tell, it's worked really well.
Ever since
2001, I've had a great idea of what things should happen. And that is actually true, because as I was talking with friends, my pastor friend that had the church space, it was like a comedy of errors. Like, I'd send emails, and then he'd send me a text. I didn't get any of your emails, so I'd send him again and again. And never had a problem with emails before, but he's not receiving anything. So I'd send him texts, but then he had some medical issues with his eyes, and his wife wasn't doing too good. It was almost as if God was saying, look, Mark, I'm trying to give you a little hint here. That's not where you're going, but you keep knocking on the door, and I keep shutting it, but you're not really paying attention. Because I'm a stubborn person, and I don't figure those things out. Right when we first came here, I even told the hotel, I said, we will be there for 1 week. Because I'm smart and brilliant that way. And lo and behold, this is our fourth week here? Third week here? Yeah. So God has a plan, and most of the time it's different from my plan. Wherever God decides for us to go, that's where we're going to go. If God chooses for us to stay here forever, then we'll stay here forever. If he chooses elsewhere, then he'll make those things happen. Yes, Lynn?
Well, if he wants us to stay here, make it cheaper, right?
Yeah, well, I'm telling him if he wants us to stay here, he's going to have to provide quite a better rate. Let's look on their hearts, yeah.
It's a good thing, Mark, that you and I aren't God, because we might have lots of fun.
Oh, yeah.
Running in circles and backwards.
Yeah, if I were God, and aren't you glad I'm not? I want to write a book. Wouldn't that be a great title book? If I were God, and aren't you glad I'm not, and then it'd be all these crazy. Because I would do the same thing. I'd be the cloud, and I would, like, start moving, and everyone would rush to sit, and then I'd move like an inch, and then I'd stop. They're like, oh. Okay, then they'll restart shop, and then I'd move really fast. Like, I'd start going really super fast. People would try to run with the Ark of the Covenant, and then all of a sudden I'd come to, like, right at the edge of a cliff, maybe. And then they're like, how do we set up here? This is a little dangerous. Oh, yeah. We would totally have fun.
Starting to get on the internet.
Exactly, yeah.
Fall over the cliff.
That would be bad, yeah. Hover above in the air, yeah.
Well, Searchlight has always followed the cloud, and we have moved frequently.
Yeah.
And that's one of the complaints, I guess. But it's actually very refreshing not to have a church building making payments on it.
Yeah, we have always had the sense that, and speaking of you know, Debbie Kemner and daughter Kelly, there was always a song that was sung that was probably one of my favorite songs at the beginning of Search, like 15 years ago, was If You Say Go. And the song goes, if you say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water and they say it can't be done, we will fix our eyes on you and we will come. It's kind of blind obedience, especially when it comes to following God. So now, what does this mean for you? I had a conversation. It was a great conversation with a girl who is heading off to college. She's going to Idaho.
Home of the potato.
Home of the potatoes. So I asked her, I said, how did you end up choosing Idaho? And she said, well, we were, you know, we just applied to a bunch of different colleges and universities. And then we, you know, did pros and cons, and then we got acceptance letters, and, you know, then there was like three colleges that we were kind of looking at, and then we chose Idaho. And I go, I looked at her, I said, do you ever worry that maybe you've chosen the wrong college? And she says, all the time. Do you ever feel this way? Like, you make a decision, you're like, oh man, did I make the right choice?
Yes, I feel like that all the time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, kids make choices all the time. Who should I marry? What if I'm marrying the wrong person? Should I take that job opportunity that's going to move me out of state? Is that what God wants me to do? Is that where God wants me to go? I can say a couple things about it. Again, this isn't going to be four steps to discerning God's will of how to make a decision in your life, though I'm sure a lot of people would love something like that. I don't have anything like that. I'll give you a couple of principles that have helped me. I give them to you just so you know. First thing I told this young lady who has made the decision to go to Idaho, I said, let's imagine that you have made the wrong choice. Imagine that God wanted you to go to
Sonoma State.
Hey, what?
God wanted you to go to Sonoma State, but you chose poorly, and you've chosen to go to Idaho. I said, do you think that God is going to look down at you and say, wow, I really hate you now?
What?
I think that you're going to go to Idaho, and you're going to be by yourself. And you're not going to feel the presence of God anymore in your life. And I'm done with you. Do you think that's how God operates?
No,
God never. Sometimes we get paralyzed with decision making because we're worried that we're going to make the wrong choice. But even if you make the wrong choice, God has already promised that He's still going to be with you. And I think that's something that's really important whenever you have a big decision to make. Now, you try to, and you should determine God's will. Like, what does God want me to do? But if it gets to a point where it's like, I don't know which one to choose, then you choose. And trust that God knows you, loves you, and will always be with you. That's the one benefit we have over the Israelite nation. Because back then, was there a choice? No, there was a cloud, and if you chose not to, you couldn't sit there as the cloud is going away going, I don't know, does God really want me to go that direction? Yes, he does. The big giant cloud is moving, following. We don't have the big cloud for us. So you might have to make a decision in life, a decision that you are unsure of. Now, first of all, don't try to lie to God. This is another principle. Don't try to lie to God or lie to yourself. You can lie to other people and you can get away with it. You can't lie to God. If you end up choosing something and you tell everyone, well, I think God is leading me to go and do this, and you know all along God ain't leading you to do nothing, and you throw some spiritual veneer over it to try to act high and mighty, you can fool a lot of people. You really can. You cannot fool God. So be honest and say, God, I need your help on this. Know that God's going to be with you. Third principle that I've found that's helpful when it comes to decision making and you're not too sure if you've made the right choice on stuff, I always go back to the test of peace. Does God give you peace? If you are making a decision and you're like, I feel at peace with this decision. You could be scared. You could be terrified. You could be looking at stuff and going, this doesn't make any sense for me to do this, but I feel like God wants me to do this, and I'm okay with that. I'm at peace with that. That's a pretty good test. But if you are really restless about it, if you're constantly going, if you are always struggling with this, then that might be God unsettling you, saying that might not be the way to go. But in all things, remember the most important thing, that God made a promise that wherever you go, there he is. Pastors have to struggle with this a lot. And if you don't understand the call process in our tribe, called the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, it is, and teachers have to do this, DCEs have to do this, where you have two churches that say, this is where I want you to go. You end up having two calls. Current location that says we want you to stay, and another place that says we want you to go. I've had conversations with people on how do you make a decision. You don't make a decision by setting things out and looking at your pros and cons and saying which one's the better fit. God can give you wisdom through that. But if you are simply making decisions based on monetary issues or ease of life, you may be choosing the easy path, which we all know is most often the wrong path. The hard path is most often the right path. And people have to make decisions all the time. Sometimes people go, why did you choose to go there? Maybe someone took a pay cut. Maybe they're ending up in a difficult location. Correct answer is, I only go to a place or do a thing if God calls me there. And it doesn't matter if it's going to be easy or hard, lucrative or not. Learning how to trust in God that he's going to walk with me has great application for every situation that you get into. Jody?
Haven't you ever made prayed about something? This happened to me. And something intervenes that says, you go, oh, the answer comes quickly because you've prayed about it. Something happens that you...
Sure. Yeah, there's going to be times that maybe you're struggling with a decision and then something takes place and confirms it or denies it. Yeah.
And that makes it easier.
And it makes it a whole lot easier. Yeah. I mean, I think that's...
It doesn't happen all the time.
It doesn't happen all the time, but when it does, it's really fantastic. It's almost like the cloud shows up and says... Here is the... Because I know we all would love that. Like, dear God, here's a job offer. Can you please, like, send, like, drop a note from the sky, and you pick it up and it says, take the job. Thank you! Like, that would be awesome if that actually happened. But that's not how we work it.
But then on the other hand, sometimes you don't get that, and you make a decision, and you struggle with it, but it turns out to be the right decision.
Oh, yeah. I mean, this is the hard part when it comes to determining God's will. because it is challenging to figure it out. God works in so many different ways. Again, I really do wish that he would sometimes work as a pillar of cloud, because then it would be a whole lot easier. But then it'd be a whole lot easier to disobey. Here with us, you know, we do our level best in being led by God. But I've found that with every decision that I've had to make, God usually comes in a pretty decent way, and it becomes pretty darn obvious and clear what I should be doing. Yes, John?
How do we know if God's speaking to us? Do you hear a whisper? Like, take this
path. Well, how do you determine how God is speaking? I mean, that is a huge thing. I always take comfort in the book of John when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know my voice." In other words, when God speaks to you, you will know it. You won't go, "Huh, I wonder what that was, really kind of strange." You'll be like, "No, that was a clear, unequivocal sign from God," because you will hear God's voice. The way you hear God's voice more and more is to always be around God's voice. Where do we hear God's voice all the time? Prayer?
Word.
If you're always in that, it becomes a whole lot easier to discern. So, yeah, you'll know when it happens. Waldeen.
The other side of the coin, I think there's, and this one can be very hard, is when God's answer is, "Well, what do you want to do?"
Mm-hmm.
Because pick what you like and then go and live it for me. And we can get so paralyzed on this one. It's like, no.
Make a decision and go.
Yeah. God says, "What do you want to do?"
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I would say that for anyone going to college, you can become paralyzed with your decision. I also like to think when it comes to certain decisions, are certain decisions life or death situations? Well, I mean, if you're doing brain surgery, yeah, possibly. But most decisions are not life or death. Like, if you choose the wrong college, God's still going to be with you. If you choose the wrong college and it's really bad, then can you change your mind?
Yes.
I mean, again, we often, this whole concept of hearing God and trying, we get stuck. Now again, don't go though off half-cocked and do crazy things too. You know, God speaks, God confirms. Somewhere there's this balance that we have to strike of God speaks to us, we do have a reason and our knowledge, but he also gives us this faith that knows when we're following him or not. Almost any time I've had a question, I remember one lady came to me and she said, "I have this situation. And I don't know what I should do, whether I should choose this or this." And it's funny because most often when people ask me a question like that, usually after 5 minutes of me sitting there saying nothing, they come up with their own solution. And that's what happened. This lady's like, "Well, because this. And at the end of it, I looked at her, I went, "You already know what you're supposed to do. You already know what the right thing to do is. You're looking for confirmation. You don't need it. God's already said it. Now go and do it. And I'm going to be with you." Yeah.
I had a call to a school in Murray, Utah.
Utah.
A state I've always wanted to live in.
You've always wanted to live in Utah?
Yeah. And it was perfect. Big science department. They let me in charge of that. Gorgeous gym. A Lutheran high just a few blocks away. And nice folks, good people. Got in the car, drove out of the parking lot, and I said, "We're not coming here." I just knew.
You just knew.
But I've also learned one other thing, and it works with anything, whether you're talking about God or not. Don't second-guess yourself. It's crazy-making.
Yeah.
Just make a decision and stick with it.
Yeah. And God will. Now, again, please don't let this be on any sin issue. Like, "Dear God, should I sleep with my girlfriend or not?" No! The answer is no. "Dear God, should I cheat on this test?"
What was that?
No. "Like, God, I'm going to get a much better grade and I get a much better education, then I'll get a better job and I'll get more money and I can give more money to you." No! It's really simple. So any sin issue, don't come to me and say, Well, I'm wondering what I should do here. Then I'm just going to hit you with the Bible and tell you to leave. Because I'm caring that way. You already know the answer. On everything else, take confidence. You are the tabernacle of God. He is already with you. And you make your choices and your decisions. And you follow Moses' example of, first off, you should be praying. And then second off, you should pray some more. And then be confident that you, as a child of God, can hear God's voice and follow Him closely. Let's pray. Lord, I know that there's a lot of people here that have to make a bunch of decisions. We're always making decisions. Lord, we're making decisions as people about starting a church. We're making decisions of where we're supposed to be. People are making decisions on who they should date or marry. People are making decisions on end-of-life issues. People are making decisions about colleges or jobs. People are making decisions of when they should have children or not. Forgive us, Lord, when we have become paralyzed in fear that we have not lived our life boldly for You. Forgive us for the times when we have charged ahead, running so far ahead of the cloud that we never even stopped and considered what maybe You would want in this situation. Forgive us when we have heard clearly from You, but we second-guess it because we don't really like the answer that You've given to us. Forgive us when we have lived in disobedience, when You have told us what to do or where to go or how to live, and we've just simply said no. Give us now Your Holy Spirit. When You lead, when You guide, we have the courage to follow. When we ask for Your opinion, we won't just ask in prayer as a token way, but we will actually sit and try to listen to hear what You would have for us. And if You say go, we will go.
Okay.
And if You say wait, we will wait. And if You say step out on the water, and people around us say it can't be done, may we fix our eyes on You, and we will come. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this week and all your decisions that you got to make. And next week we get to talk about trumpets. So I'm going to ask all my trumpet players to bring their trumpets. Are you a trumpet player? Nice! Trumpeteers, unite. Awesome. I'll tell you where we're at next week. Hopefully before Friday. I always try to say that, and then it never works out. Follow the cloud.